with me to Genesis 24 again. And there'll be a handout. My wife's bringing it in, I'm sure, in a moment. Okay, Genesis 24. We're going to look today at just a couple verses. I want to consider the prayer of the servant. And then just look at a couple of other prayers to see what is a common theme in prayers like this. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit here. But first, we're going to have a lot of reading probably today because we have three different prayers to consider, and I want to read all of them, or the context at least around them. So let's begin in Genesis 24, verse 1, and I would like to read down through 27. I want you to make sure you get the context of this prayer once again. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Shall I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your son Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him drink. Now when she had finished giving him drink, she said, I will also draw for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time this morning in the way he blessed really this servant here. Our Father, we do bow before you. We do is think of how this master how this servant at this time bowed before you and acknowledged that you are the Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And in doing so, Father, he was then able to acknowledge the truth of who you are as well as what you have done. And we thank you this morning for that same thing. First of all, for the truth of who you are as God of all things, not just simply those who choose to worship you or are called to worship you, but, Father, you are the God of all things upon this, throughout this universe, throughout all the creation. And we are thankful for that not only are you the God of all things and you are in control of all things, but that you are benevolent towards us. And we are thankful particularly this day for what you have provided to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, a propitiation, an atonement for our sins before you, so that we might even come before you this morning having an interest in your word and having a desire to know you better. And we pray, Father, you might answer that prayer, that we would know you better by the end of this hour. We thank you for everything that you give us, particularly the freedom to do so even at this time. And we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to go back through a little bit of the review just to get the context of certain things, because it's going to be important today when we look at this prayer that the servant prays in verse 27. And I really enjoyed looking at this prayer, and it started causing me to look then at other prayers of a similar nature. So as we go through this morning, on the back of your paper, you should have a table. And that table lists certain things that happen in all of these prayers that we're going to look at this morning. And what I want you to walk away with is really the necessity to include these things in our prayers. And when I say necessity, I don't mean that every prayer has these or these specific words. I also don't mean that we follow it by some rote formula or something like that. But we know that prayer has certain elements to it. We know that because so many prayers in Scripture are recorded and we can observe them. Secondly, we know how Christ taught his disciples to pray and gave certain elements in there. And what I want to do this morning is look at these three prayers and see those common elements and then have a better understanding of them so that we might, in fact, benefit by them in our own prayers. So that I want to give you that, make sure we get some context about this, because it's going to be important to understand this prayer then. So first of all, I want to point out the fact that we have the commission that was given to the servant, and that he was asked to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. So the context for all of this is that it's going to be under the care and guidance, the watchful eye, and the promise is made effectively because he's swearing by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that he's swearing by that God, that one who's the God of... In fact, if you just saw that phrase, God of heaven and God of earth, what would you think? What do you think? What does that mean? He's the Lord of all things. Would somebody else say something? The creation, exactly. He's the Lord of all things, of all creation. Everything is under his care, under his watchful eye. He can provide for anything within that creation, from anything within that creation. There is no enemy that we have that God is not in charge of. There is no scenario that we have a need of that God cannot provide if he desires, because he's the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so I want to first of all make sure we note the fact that there's two prayers in this chapter. We're going to get the context of both of them. But that all comes under this watchful eye of the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. We also know that Abraham in verse 7 faithfully expected that the Lord would provide success to the servant when he said, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Abraham had a great confidence that this, in fact, is what would happen, which, in fact, is exactly what happened. And so his angel was before him, guiding him, really, and also guiding the woman, as we looked at, because of how quickly, he was barely finished praying. And here she comes walking down, the perfect wife for this scenario, from the family that it needed to be, with the perfect character for the wife that he would be looking for, all those things that we looked at last week. We also know that in verses 11 through 14, the servant had a prayer for provisioning. In other words, he asked for God's provision in the prayer in verses 11 through 14. He prays to the Lord, the God of his master. There's no confusion. We talked about the fact it was a specific request, very specific, what he asked for. He said, Lord, if a woman comes down here and I ask her to give me drink and she also offers to give a drink to my camels, let that be the one, Lord. That's what his prayer was. A very specific thing. Not something that was, we talked about, it wasn't something that was far away. It wasn't a sign from heaven. It wasn't the stars aligning. It wasn't, anything that you find in nature or something like that. Only in the very circumstances around the woman herself and what she would do. And so it was very specific, no confusion. It was a specific request of how the Lord would show him which one is the wife for Isaac. It does not dictate to God what must be done. We talked about the fact that God answered his prayer, so he prayed rightly. He asked, consistent with verse 7, that he would send his angel before you, and an angel is a messenger. They enlighten, they show us something, they teach us something in that way. And so he sent his angel before you, and that is a request then for direction. And he's resting on God's character that he's seen extended to his master. So he prayed to the God of his master, Abraham. And so he's likely looking, we talked for three things, the approval of God, first and foremost, the approval of God on the decision. Secondly, a woman who's externally the type that Isaac would love. And thirdly, a certain character of the woman. And that's what we really get to see with this servant, laborer type attitude that Rebekah possesses. The way that he prays to the Lord, the God of my master, depends upon the promise given to Abraham. Now that's going to be important when we look at this latter prayer. It depends upon the promise given to Abraham. In other words, his prayer is based on the fact that God made a promise to Abraham, and that's the only thing he really has to rest upon. Now, when we pray today, we also pray based upon the promises of God. We may not realize we're doing that in everything, but that's what we're always doing. So if you ask the Lord for forgiveness of sin, what promise might you be basing that upon? That's right. He promised to do so. So he does it. And so we base our prayer on that fact. What about when we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Whatever you might pray about the needs of life. What promise do we base that upon? Yes, there's many, many passages of how God cares for his people in the Bible over and over again. This is one of them right here that we're looking at. And we see that then, that God is a consistent character and he promises to take care of his people. He will take care of them. Not in the way maybe they think it should be, but he always takes care of them. And the most important way he takes care of them is he provides for their eternal life with him. That's the most important one. So even if we died as martyrs, he's still taking care of us, because ultimately our concern is not here, our concern is there, and that's what he provides for. So that Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I promise there will be something available for you when you need it. That's what's going to happen. We know that will be available to us when we have need of it, that place that he prepares. And then finally, in doing this, the servant shows great faith and confidence in God and everything in his prayer. Then we looked last week at verses 15 through 20 and then on through 25. And we looked at the quickness of the response, that before he had finished speaking, that the Lord had already been working. So, and from both sides. Both he had directed this man, this servant, to this place at this time, and he also directed this woman to this place at this time, so that by the time he finished speaking, they're already both right there in the same place. The woman of perfect character for what he seeks, the one God would provide, and what the servant was seeking that God would provide. So the Lord has already been working. He's worked on both sides. And we talked about the fact that God can have multiple speeds in response to prayers. Sometimes we pray and there's a very quick answer. We have a very quick resolution to the need. And sometimes we pray and it's a long time. And we pray again and again and again. But in both cases, we realize that God's building our faith. So that when it happens speedily, we say, well, this can be of nothing but the Lord. I mean, there's really no possibility this could be of anything but the Lord. And then when it takes a long time, we learn to wait upon him and wait upon him. And the longer we wait and keep waiting, our faith continues to build and our trust actually grows in him over that time. He never makes us wait too long. He never breaks our faith in any way, shape, or form. So we know that the Lord always has his perfect timing in all scenarios. And we saw that Rebekah came forth, the daughter of Bethuel. She comes out with a jar on her shoulder. She's a worker. She's willing to labor. She's very beautiful, a virgin. No man had relations with her. Everything is perfect about her. He asks her to drink, and she provides that and offers drink for the camels. She shows the qualities the servant is seeking. Once again, the sign that he looked for wasn't far off. It was literally a sign about her character. It would be what a wise man would make in decisions today. If you were hiring somebody, you try to identify. I interview a lot of people. When I interview people, I'm looking for certain qualities. I've thought about what those qualities that I'm looking for before the interview, and I determine questions that are going to help me get that quality. And if I find something that's inconsistent with the quality, then I dig in more on that particular issue. And This is what wisdom is. I'm not saying I'm wise. I'm simply saying that's what wisdom is, and I've learned that over time. And the point is that he's looking for somebody with a certain character, and she's displaying all of those characters, and the Lord is revealing that to him in all of this and brought it all together to happen perfectly. And then finally, being satisfied with the fact the Lord had heard his prayer, he gave the damsel, this young woman, this girl, some ornaments to her, as the custom was in Eastern countries, and asking at the same time about her kindred. Do you have room in your house, and where did you come from, and things like that. So that's kind of where we're at now. Any questions about that as we go into the actual prayer? Okay, so we've got that kind of context. Now let's look at the prayer. This prayer, now this prayer is a little bit different. We'll talk about its position to the first one in a moment here. But on learning that she was of his master's relationship, he bowed down and worshipped, and he blessed the Lord. He blessed God is what he did in this. His words were addressed to the Lord, but I'm certain that she probably heard him speaking and knew when she heard a statement there. Where's the verse at? He blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. When she heard the name Abraham, she probably knew where he had come from, what he was there. Maybe not what he was there for, but certainly where he had come from. She heard that name. So she could perceive who he was and where he came from. He was a servant of Abraham. And we also note that when it says this here, as it introduces the idea in 26, the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Now, how did he worship the Lord here? He bowed down. He bowed down low, in fact, is what he did. And he prayed, is what he did. And so to worship the Lord is to bow down low and to be thankful, as he does here, to ask of the Lord, as he did previously, to bring all your concerns before the Lord. That's what worship is. See, if what does worship mean? What's the root of that? What does the word worship mean? What's the root? Give worthiness. It's to ascribe worthiness is what it literally means. And so what we say is, Lord, you're worth something. Now, if I had a problem, and somebody said, can I help you with that? And I thought, you have no capabilities to help me whatsoever. Whatever my problem is, you don't have those capabilities. I would tend to disdain that person at that point, wouldn't I? I mean, that's just kind of what you do. You say, well, you can't help me. I need to go find somebody that can help me. And the point is that we go to the Lord because he can help us. And that ascribes worth to him. See, I would say, well, that person's not worth anything to me at this point because they can't help me with my problem. If I walked into a hospital with a very serious health issue and the janitor met me at the door and said, can I help you? I would think not for what I actually really need. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need a doctor. I can't be talking to you all day about how to clean the floors and do this and do that. Not that that's not important, but I need a doctor is what I need. And so that's what I go and I seek after. And so the point is that when we go to the Lord, we bow low and we pray, and prayer is worship. It's not, it's so much of today, and we talk about this a lot, but so much of today, the idea of worship in many modern churches is this idea of we're going to sing, we're going to do this, we're going to have a worship leader. It's an event. If you have a leader of something, then in some respects you have an event going on. You can't lead worship. I can't lead worship on Sunday morning. What I can do is lead a service. Worship is in your heart. I don't know anything about that. I know we're doing the behaviors of what worship are. We are praying. We are singing songs of thanksgiving and ascribing worth to God by hymns. We are opening the Word of God. All those things are activities of worship, but I don't know if you're worshiping. All I can do is lead the activities that we as a congregation do together. Do you follow that? Prayer is worship. In fact, in some respects, it's the ultimate form of worship. It's saying, Lord, I can't do this. You can only do this. Only you can do this, Lord. You're the God of heaven and the God of earth, not me. And I have great need, and you can provide for that need. So he bows low and he prays. And I just want to make the note that prayer is worship. To take the time to honor God in the way that we'll see the servant do in this prayer in particular is an act of worship. It's not just any prayer. Pharisee was standing a Pharisee was standing in the temple and saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that man over there. Was that worship? No, that's not worship. So just simply saying, well, I'm praying, so I'm worshiping, isn't worship. We have to have a certain content to our prayer, and we certainly have to have a certain attitude in our heart. And so to say, I thank you, I'm not like this man. Well, it sounds like he's thankful. That sounds pretty good, right? But what he's thankful for is something that's uplifting himself. It's a pointer to himself, okay? And who he is. And so we're not called to do that. We're called to bow low and to worship to God. That in prayer, that's what we are called to do. So it's not just any prayer. It has to have certain elements, and that's what I want to focus on here today. So what are the elements that we see in this prayer? Hint, hint, it's on the back of your paper. What are the elements that we see in this prayer then? Adoration, exactly. So the first thing is he's Lord. He's the deity. He's nothing like us. He's higher. He's infinitely more than us. We have to acknowledge who he is compared to who we are. So when we say our Father who art in heaven, that's not our Father who's on earth, is it? That's not. That's our Father that's in heaven. He's in a different place, far higher than us. Far more important, far greater, far more capable than what we are. He's the Lord. We're not. He's the Lord and we're not. I'm amazed at how often in Leviticus in particular, which is the book that the Lord speaks more than any other. You know, if you get bogged down in your Bible reading, Leviticus is the book that the Lord speaks more than any other book in the Bible. I mean, over and over again, the Lord says this and goes on for chapters about how to build this and do this in the temple and what the activities are and what the priest is to wear. The Lord is speaking throughout that. And over again, you'll see a phrase like this, I am the Lord, and then he goes on to gives you a whole bunch of instruction. And then at the end, oftentimes, he finishes it with, I am the Lord. Do you get that? He is pointing out the fact that I am the Lord, and everything that comes after this is from the Lord. It's not from you. It's not based on the things of this earth. What was the whole, everything about the temple and the wardrobe of the priest was based on what? The character of God. It's based on the things above is what was said. The things above. Not the things of this earth. This isn't like some idea, some man-made religion. This is based on the things above. The way things are in heaven. It's a picture of all those things that are in heaven. Some of those things may be literal in some respects. But the point is that it's based on the things above. And so when he says, I am the Lord and gives you all this, it's coming not from earth, it's coming from above. All right, it has authority with it in all of that. So the fact is that first of all, we have the acknowledgement of him as Lord, his worthiness. What else, what other elements do we see there? What's the second one on your paper? Yes, that's correct. But how does that word it? I just want to make sure we use some of the words I at least put on the paper there, because that's actually what we're going to see in the prayers. What are the words in the second block? I'm just pointing to this document right here and saying, what are those? What is it? Mercy, grace, long-suffering, loving-kindness, slow to anger. All those phrases say kind of the same thing. They're not exactly the same, but they say much the same thing. And they speak about God's mercy. Ultimately, it comes down to God's mercy towards us. And God shows mercy towards us. He does. And we point to that in his prayer. We point out the fact that he is a merciful God. We're going to see that very clearly here in a little bit. What's the third element? Truth. Now, by the way, I'm just bringing these right out from the prayer that this servant says. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. The Lord, the God of my master Abraham. The one who's the God of heaven and the God of earth that he swore to. Who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth. He just simply points out what he did. He did not forsake his loving kindness and his truth. So truth is important. And then finally, what's the last piece then? He provides. He is the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides. He has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And so we see that we have four elements that are going to happen in all of these prayers that we're going to look at this morning. The first, that he is the Lord. Secondly, that he is the Lord of mercy. Thirdly, that he's the Lord of truth. And finally, he's the Lord who provides. That's the whole context of prayer, as we see from all three of these. Very common elements that we see in all three of these. So when we pray, we should pray somewhat similarly to this. I don't mean every single time. I don't mean by rote, you know, repeating. I just simply mean these are the things that should be in our prayer. They're natural for us to do so. And so that's kind of what we have here. Now, so that's what the elements are. Now, it's positioned with the first prayer because he's already prayed just a little bit before. He's already prayed in verses 12 through 14. That was a prayer of petition. Lord, I ask you to provide. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, you have provided. This is after the fact. That's what he's doing here. It's the prayer of thanksgiving. It carries many of the same thoughts and phrases. Some are almost word for word if you read both of them. Well, we've already just now read the one. Let's go back to verses 12 through 14 and see those things there. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, asking for what he would provide, and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Loving kindness is what he's seeking in this. That's the mercy. To my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. That I will know is the truth part. See, what we know is truth, right? We don't know something. We don't believe something that's not true. In fact, that's what we say. I don't believe it. I don't think it's true, is what we say. But if we believe something, we believe it to be true. And when he says, by this I will know, he's saying, Lord, just show me the truth of who the woman is. You already know who it is, Lord. You tell me. You show me who it is. That's all he's asking for. By this I will know. So we saw all those same elements that are in that prayer there, but it was a prayer of petition. And then at the end here we have the prayer of thanksgiving is what we have in these last verse 27 largely. And so that's what we have there. He understands that it's the character of God, his lordship over heaven and earth that we saw back in verses 3 and 7, his loving kindness, his truth, that have all worked together to provide what he seeks, first by petition, and secondly, what he has received in thanksgiving. It is a prayer of thanksgiving. Is it important to have a prayer of thanksgiving? Yeah. You know how many people, though, will ask the Lord for something and then not pray this second prayer? A lot. And that's unfortunate. In fact, I'll tell you how many it is. I don't know how many it is. But let me say this. In the New Testament, Christ healed 10 lepers at one point. How many returned and said, I'm going to be thankful? Just one. It is a low amount of people that will be thankful after the fact. Many people will ask the Lord for something. It is the true servants of God who say, thank you, Lord. You're the one who provided that. They don't forget. They know from whence healing came from and God's provision came from. They know the truth of that, and they know his loving kindness, and they know that he is the Lord. And that's why they return. See, if you don't know he's the Lord, all you were doing was just asking some other source for something you kind of wanted to have. Is all it is. You don't know anything about his loving kindness, and you don't know anything about his truth. You got the provision, but that's all you get. Now, that's not much, is it? What you really want is his mercy and his truth, and to acknowledge, to know, I am the Lord. That's what you really want in all of that. We were talking yesterday after the men's Bible study about in Bible study, there's a necessity of obedience to the Word of God in order to study the Bible and to know it. See, if you don't, then you're like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and doesn't change anything. You know, I imagine many of you this morning looked in a mirror at some point. You don't look in the mirror and notice a bunch of things that are wrong and then not fix them, do you? You looked in the mirror to see something that was wrong, the hair that was out of place or this was wrong or whatever, the shirt was on backwards, who knows what. All those things you're looking for when you look in the mirror to kind of do a double check. If you walk away, you don't know anything about what you saw in the mirror. You don't know about that truth. You don't get to really have it. But if you consider in the Old Testament how many times the Lord, when he gave commands, and he said, I am the Lord, and then you, Aaron, will do this in the service of the offering of the temple, and he will do this, and he will do this, and very specific commands, lest he die if he doesn't do it. Do you think that Aaron took notice of that? And how long do you think it took Aaron to get obedient to that command? It didn't take. He wasn't going to say, "Well, I got a few gimmies here, right? A few mulligans. This isn't the golf course. You don't get that. You fail once. How many times did his sons fail in the offering of the incense? Just once, and they were gone. See, we get obedient very quickly when we understand the fact that the Lord is going to take our lives if we do not follow His commands. And that reinforces our Bible study and our belief in Him in all of that, especially when we see the examples of it, as we saw, in fact, with His two sons. You know, it's funny, I was telling my wife today, there's a missionary I know down in Mexico, and I've loved his ministry for years and his means of preaching. If you heard him preach, and I think he'd be okay if I said this, he's not a good speaker. He's a mess when he speaks, because he speaks everything from Spanish. All his notes are in Spanish, and he's translating everything as he's going along, and he thinks in Spanish all the time. He really doesn't speak in English at all most of the time, or think in English at all. So when he speaks in that, he can struggle. But he's very profound. And I was listening to him this week, and he made this comment. I'm just going off the seriousness of these things and the necessity to be thankful and to understand where they come from. He was talking about the fact, he said, he was actually preaching from Romans 6 on baptism and dying with the Lord. And he spoke some other passages from Corinthians on the same issue of dying with the Lord. And he said, God's intent is to kill every human being. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it, to say that? But then he explained, and I thought, he's exactly right. He gave a decree of death in the garden. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And guess what happens to every single man? They die. Now, there's another way that you can die, though, that you don't have to die eternally. You have to die how? You have to die, well, physically, but also, what'd you say? To yourself. You have to die to self. You have to die in Christ. You have to be buried with Him in his burial and rise with Him in new life. You're gone. You don't exist anymore. Christ lives in you now. You're a new creature. You're gone. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what God's intent is with every single human being. I know I kind of went off on a tangent there, but I was really blessed by it. Just to think of that God provides provision even though we must die. And that provision goes to that very aspect of the fact that we die in Christ and we rise again, then again in Christ. And so the point, though, is that we have to take these things seriously and to be obedient to them. And part of that obedience is being thankful. And so that's the position of the second prayer to the first one. Now, the next thing he does is, it says he blesses the Lord. He uplifts and honors Him in His name as Lord. Once again, pointing to the covenant. He is the Lord, the God of the covenant, Jehovah. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can we bless the Lord? I used to wonder about this. How can we bless the Lord? Sure, that's true. When we lift Him up, very good, that's true. Obedience, absolutely. All these things are true. I just want to point out the fact that normally when we think of blessing, we think of something being added to us. We say, the Lord has blessed me with a child, a house, a car, a job. When we seek the Lord's blessing, we're seeking something from Him that He would give us. I don't mean a thing or an object. I just mean something, ministry or some success that we might determine to say that's success in ministry or the witness to a loved one, things like that. We seek that blessing. And so we think of blessing sometimes as God adding to us, and so that's might be the way we think of it. But who's the origin of all blessing? It's God. See, He's the Father of lights. He gives every good and perfect gift coming from above. And so when we think of blessing as something God's add to, or if He's the origin of all blessing, how can it be said that we bless Him? How can we add something to God? By thanking Him without a doubt. And that's actually what it comes down to. That's actually really what it comes down to. He's the fountainhead of blessing. So certainly He's blessed in Himself. In fact, when we say blessed be the Lord, we're acknowledging that fact. We're simply acknowledging that He is the fountainhead of all blessing. Go ahead. That He is the source. Absolutely right. And that's what this servant does here. He knows where it came from. That's what that tenth leper did in the New Testament in all of this. So He's the fountainhead of blessing. It's therefore a way of being thankful. To say blessed be the Lord is a way of being thankful. To say that He is the origin of blessing, and we are thankful for that. We see this in Deuteronomy. I don't know if I put these on your paper. Is it Deuteronomy? I did not. Let me turn there if you want to turn with me. I think it'd be good to see. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. And notice what it says here. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. This is how we bless the Lord. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now, normally we would think that the word thank would come in there, because blessing the Lord and thanking the Lord are really the same thing. To bless the Lord is to thank the Lord, to acknowledge him as the source of blessing, because he's the fountainhead of blessing. So that's what we see here in Deuteronomy 8:10. That's what we see, I think, back here when he says, blessed be the Lord. He's thanking the Lord, is what he's doing. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's pretty clear to see that from the rest of the context in all of this. So that's what we see then in this servant. My papers are stuffed. We also see that in a couple of other places, which I did put on your paper. Does somebody have Psalm 103:2? None of it. Forget. Don't forget his benefits. See, it's the idea of don't forget what he's blessed us with. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. This servant doesn't forget them. The tenth leper doesn't forget them, and we shouldn't forget them. And then the other one's Psalm 145, 8 through 10. Somebody have that? Yeah, all your works give thanks, and all your saints bless you. All your saints thank you. So when we say bless the Lord, we're not adding something to him like he blesses us. We're acknowledging that he's the source of all blessing, thankfulness. That's what we're doing when we bless the Lord, and we should do that all the time. What else does he have in this prayer? So he blesses the Lord. He says, the God of my master Abraham, we're back in Genesis 24 now. The God of my master Abraham, the covenant was with Abraham, all future blessings, future provision, such as the son named Isaac, and his future marriage would be possible because of the covenant that the Lord had made with his master Abraham. So he bases the prayer on the relationship and the promises made by God to Abraham. That's the basis of his prayer. He's not forsaken two things, and we talked about this, his loving kindness. We can only come to him because he accepts us and he shows us mercy. And secondly, his truth of his covenants and ability to keep them by his power. In other words, he's actually able to keep them. Once again, if I walked into the, and this goes, and I've talked about this in the past, when we trust somebody, it's because of two things. It's because they have a certain character and a certain competency. Their character is such that they will want to help us. They're not anti to helping us. And their competency is that they actually can help us. So if I walked into the hospital example I mentioned before and the janitor greeted me at the door, he may have the character and desire to help me, but he doesn't have the competency. Do you understand? Now I might walk down the hallway and find a doctor, and let's call him Dr. No Good, is what we'll call him. And Dr. No Good has all the qualifications. He's got the best education and the best skills. But he doesn't like to help anybody. He doesn't like to do anybody any good. Is that the guy I really want to be working with me? No, I don't. See, we're looking for both of those things. And the fact is when we mention the Lord's loving kindness or his mercy or his long suffering or his slow to anger, all of those things are part of his character, if I can say that. They're part of the fact that he wants to help you. And the truth is he actually can help you. His truth is truth. It's something that can be relied upon because he's something that can be relied upon. So we know that his promises are sure because of his character and because of his capabilities, his competency. Let me continue on with this. As toward my master Abraham, that's who the covenant was with. Once again, just looking at this prayer in verse 27. And then finally, as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. The provision of loving kindness and truth in the confines of God's covenant with Abraham have been extended not just to Abraham, but now to the servant. He's benefiting from that covenant that was made, so that today has been good. God has guided him directly to where he must be in order for God to bless. By the way, sometimes we don't go where God's directing us, don't we? Like Jonah, where did he end up at? Not ultimately, but in chapter 2. Yeah, he ended up there. He went down to Tarshish, but he ended up then in the belly of a great fish. Something, you know, a whale or whatever it might be. Was that the place of blessing? That's not what God intended. God intended him to go somewhere else and told him to go somewhere else. And he wasn't in the place of blessing then. And so we have to be in the place of blessing. And God will guide us to that place. But sometimes we don't want to go. But we need to go to where that place is. God has guided him. So God guided him directly to where he wants to go. Okay, so we have a good sense now of the prayer, this particular prayer. I hope you have a good sense of it. Of the fact that we have these four elements that we see. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. By the way, on the table there, I put them so that you could see like what verse they come from. So he is Lord, his deity, nothing like us, higher, infinitely more than us. How do we see that? In verse 12, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. In verse 27, the prayer of thanksgiving, Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He's acknowledging him as the Lord, God. That's who he acknowledges him as. Mercy, grace, loving kindness, slow to anger, long suffering. We see that in verse 12. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. That's the request, the petition. Verse 14, you have shown loving kindness to my pastor in the past. Verse 27, who has not forsaken his loving kindness. He didn't forget about it. He actually did it, what he could do. He did that. Truth. Verse 14, by this I will know. Once again, we know what truth is. I'm not saying we know what it is, but when we know something, we say, well, that's the truth. I know it. I know it to be true. And then verse 27, his truth. He mentions his truth. And then finally, that he provides, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Do you see where all those elements then are in these two prayers? I just want you to see that. Particularly, yeah, I just want you to see that. Now let's look at these other prayers now. We've got some reading to do. We've got time, so it's no problem. We're not going to dig deep into any of this. I just want you to see now the fact that this happens two other times, and you could go through many prayers. I looked at others, and they don't all line up like this. If you went to Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance and request for mercy, doesn't have the same things in it. It's not the same type of prayer. It's not a prayer of petition or a prayer of thanksgiving. If you went to Hezekiah's prayer, where he prays when the nation is being attacked, he doesn't pray the same things either. So it's not in every prayer, but if it's a prayer of petition or a prayer of thanksgiving, these things are a good place to start and should be in our prayers. So the next one's in Numbers 14, 11 through 20, and I'm going to ask somebody to read that, whoever has that on your paper, if you'd read Numbers 14, 11 through 20. Hold on, stop for just a minute. Everybody can go ahead and look. Does everybody have it in front of you? It's probably good to just read along with them. So take a moment. And Numbers 14, verses 11 through 20. Go ahead, please. Okay, thank you for that. The first thing I want to point out is this, is that, and he makes this statement in there. He says, just as you have declared in verse 17. This entire prayer that he prays here is a petitionary prayer, an intercessory prayer on behalf of the children of Israel, is a prayer that is based upon the character of God and the fact that he is the Lord God and that he is a long-suffering, merciful, loving-kindness God. That's what it's all based upon. So he says, but now I pray, let the powers of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Well, what powers are we talking about here? The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now I'm going to stop there and I'm going to go back and read when the Lord said that. And that's found in Exodus 34. You don't need to turn there. Just stay where you're at. Exodus 34. But you go ahead and just look at those verses that I just started reading. And I'm going to read to you the verses back in Exodus 34. And this is when the tablets were given, the second time, because he shattered the first set. And so he cut those. And it says here in I'm going to pick up in verse 5 here, and you'll see where we start lining up in a moment. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. That's the Lord proclaiming, by the way. This isn't Moses proclaiming it. The Lord is saying this about himself. The Lord God. Not just once, but twice. He's the Lord God. Compassionate and gracious. Look at your paper now, your page. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And then it says, in response to that, when God said that, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. Once again, he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, and go on and so on and so forth. So I want you to point out the fact that when he prays this prayer in Numbers, it's based upon what the Lord has already said about himself. In other words, the entire prayer is based on God's word and God's character as God has declared himself to be. That's what we lean upon. It's why important we know the God of the Bible and his character and his attributes so that we can actually pray rightly. It's one of the key issues of us praying rightly. That's why, once again, we have to know he is the Lord. So in other words, what God said about himself and his character is what Moses leans upon in his prayer. What do we see in common? Well, he's the Lord God. Actually, I'm just going to stop now and look at the paper, the table that I've given you, and look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 20, and look at that third column of the page, and note. So where do we see that he's the Lord? Well, it says, you, O Lord, and twice is what it says in that passage. Your strength was mentioned in verse 13. The Lord was mentioned three different times. The name the Lord was mentioned three different times. And verse 17, let the power of the Lord be great. See, he's pointing out the Lord is what he's doing in all that. What do we see is mercy, grace, long-suffering, loving-kindness, all of that. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving-kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Verse 18, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving-kindness, just as you've also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. That's verse 19. We see the Lord's mercy in that. Where do we see the Lord's truth or the truth of the Lord in all this? Just as you have declared in verse 17. You've declared it. It must be true. What the Lord has declared is truth. And verse 16, he promised them by oath. He made a promise, a truthful promise of what he would do. And if he doesn't do it, then he's not truthful. But we know the Lord is truthful. That's why we rely upon him. And then finally, how does he provide? Your cloud stands over them, and if you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night, that was his provision, his protection for them, his light for them. And finally, bring this people into land which he has promised them by oath. Bring them into the land. Lord, you said you'd provide them with a land flowing with milk and honey. Bring them into it. That's the provision, is what that is. So do you see where we see those four elements once again in this prayer in Numbers? Okay, let's go to the last one now, Daniel chapter 9, and in verse, it's a long passage. I think I've got the whole thing on there. I don't know who has it, but I'm just going to take it. If you don't mind, I'm going to take this passage to read. We don't need to read all of it, but Daniel chapter 9, we mentioned this last week, because one thing it has in common with the prayer that the servant prays is the speedy response of the Lord. And so I'm just going to kind of skip through some things here and pick up on some stuff as it goes through this passage. And I'm going to pick up in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We already see a lot of that right there. We see the Lord, the great and awesome God in this. We see righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. We haven't got there yet. We'll keep reading. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who have spoken your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open righteousness belongs to you, that's the Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Let me see where I want to pick up again next. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, his truth, which he set before us through the servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law, your truth, and turned aside, not obeying your voice, that's his, you know, voice of authority, the Lord. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him, the entire truth of the law. Thus he has confirmed his words, which we had spoken against us and against our rulers, who ruled us to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like was done in Jerusalem. That's the destruction of it. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept this calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned and have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem by your holy mountains. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For you're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And then immediately we see the angel coming with the answer, and we looked at that last week, I guess it was, and the speed of the response. So what we see here then is, once again, if you look at the paper I've given you with the table, we see, O Lord, the great and awesome God, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, the Lord of our God, Lord our God. And then there was that, O Lord, listen, O Lord, do this, O Lord, do that. It's like a needy child, isn't it? A very needy child coming to the Lord is what it is. How do we see loving kindness? He keeps his covenant loving kindness. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, verse 9. Account of your great compassion, verse 18. How do we see the truth? Well, we saw it a lot of times there with the law and the prophets and all of that. But we see very specifically in verse 13, your truth. And then finally, does he provide? Well, if we look at verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to finish this. There's a time period, Daniel. There is a time coming when this will all be done and the Lord will provide once again for a city of Jerusalem and for a people of God to live there. And then finally in verse 25, issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. He tells him exactly how it's going to happen. He provides for that, much like he provided for that servant. So I just want you to see in this, that's really what I have for you this morning. I want you to see in this the fact that when we pray, and I would say particularly when we have prayers of petition, and let's not forget prayers of thanksgiving, when we have those two prayers, we should have these four elements in it. The Lord, worship. We should have an acknowledgement of the fact that he is merciful, that we don't deserve whatever we're asking for, quite frankly. But he is merciful, he's long-suffering, he's slow to anger, his truth, we lean upon that. And finally, that we ask for what he will provide, or we thank him for what he does provide. Do you see all that? That's what we see in these prayers. You could go and find more, by the way. There's more like this. You'll see these elements in it. I just want you to get that this morning. That's what this servant is doing. That's the whole basis of his success in this chapter, is because he prayed rightly, the Lord provided, and he was thankful. And that's a true servant, not only of Abraham, but a servant of God. I think we see his character there. Okay, any comments or questions before we close? Yeah. Sure, yes. Yep, absolutely. That's the way most people are. They're not thankful. You know. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, when you were a leper, you had to leave your family and leave your culture and everything, go live outside. Be a pariah, really. You know, somebody that had to yell unclean, don't come near me. That was terrible. But yet they weren't thankful for that. They weren't thankful. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer with, and thank you for your patience today. Next week, we'll continue on in verse 28 and on through the rest of the chapter. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for who you are. We do acknowledge you as our Lord. We acknowledge you for your compassion. We acknowledge you for your truth. But, Lord, we ask also that you would provide for us out of those things, out of your character. Might you not forsake your loving kindness and your truth? Father, even as you did not with this servant, may you not do so with us. And we know that you won't, and we're thankful for that, for your character that is immutable, unchangeable, trustworthy, faithful in all matters. And so we pray this morning, Father, that you might bless us, not only with what we take from this time, but what we shall receive in the next. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.